We thank the Lord for thanksgivings and the good things that the Lord has done to help us. I want to continue on kind of from last Sunday. I'd like to read. We read the verse in Revelations about the Lord hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. I wonder, Adam Clark connects the Nicolaitans with the Gnostics. And I wanted to read, starting off, a comment that he made. It says, speaking of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, these were, as is commonly supposed, a sect of the Gnostics who taught the most impure doctrines, followed the most impure practices. The Nicolaitans taught the community of wives that adultery and fornication were things indifferent, that eating meats offered to idols was quite lawful, and mixed several pagan rites with Christian ceremonies. And he also mentions that Augustine, Irenaeus, Clemens, these are early church people that followed the apostles. They wrote extensively concerning the doctrines of the Gnostics. And that's what appears that the Apostle John is combating in the first epistle of John. And I want to notice some of the similarities this morning. 1 John, the first chapter, where it starts off, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now I want to compare that a little bit with Peter's, the second epistle of Peter, and the 12th verse. He's also combating false teachings and things that were prevalent. In the second chapter, he talks about false prophets among the people, false teachers, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And we read in last week about there in John, where he talked about they went out from among us because they were not of us. There was a break in fellowship. There was a division. Division there. And here, Peter mentions, put you in remembrance of these things, know you know them, and be established in the present truth. Thank you, Micah. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now listen, in verse 16 it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So Peter's saying the same thing. We saw, we witnessed, we beheld his glory. And it's hard to imagine a group dividing themselves from the Apostle John that walked with Christ, separating, and the Gnostics, we mentioned last week, they claimed that the apostles diluted the gospel of Christ. They claimed that they had added to the commandments of Christ and that they weren't necessary. Some of the things that they were teaching weren't necessary. It goes on, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I believe Paul brings that out to Timothy, speaking about all Scripture is given by God, inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. And Peter and John are pointing people to the commandments. He said, take heed to the prophecies. Take heed to the Scriptures. Follow them. Well, the false teachers were doing the opposite. They were getting people away from the commandments of God, saying they weren't really necessary. So there's a lot of similarities in the first epistle of John, the second epistle of Peter. And I want to read on now down in John in the first chapter. First epistle of John, the first chapter. And he said in the third verse, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." That's a very important message for us to hold on to and to believe in, that God is pure, God is righteous, God is holy in all His actions and His being, His undertaking. God is perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. And the Gnostics didn't believe in that. They believed that there was darkness in the Creator of the universe. But it made me think of the verse, when I read that, it made me think of the verse where it talks about, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled is nothing pure. If you have a conscience, a defiled heart and a conscience, then it's hard to attribute a purity, and hard to see a purity. But he said, verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So to have fellowship represents communion. It represents joining together. It represents an association, a closeness. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we mentioned last week about darkness being evil, being sin, being ungodliness, and walk in darkness, it says we lie and do not the truth. I want to go on down to verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now I want to notice these last few verses, verse 8, 9, and 10 a little bit this morning. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now these three verses, there's a contrast in verse 9 that says if we confess our sins. The other two verses, there's a denial of sin. If we say that we have not sinned, if we say we have no sin, I don't know too many people that say, we have no sin. I don't know if I've heard anybody say that. But the scriptures, different times I've noticed before in the Old Testament, that a person may not say something verbally. It may not come out of their lips, but it's what God is reading from the heart by the actions of their life. It's what the message that God is telling them. And I wanted to mention this because I see a multitude of people that doesn't address sin in their lives. They don't address, they don't confront, they don't confess sin and wrong. It's just like it's, I don't know. It's like maybe it's not there. And there's a lot of psychologies today. There's a lot of philosophies in the world today that tries to help people. Some of these psychologies are based on the premises that humankind is good. That there's the basic element of humanity is good. But the scriptures teach us different. The scriptures teach us that all have sinned. There's a sinful nature in man. There's a leading into sin. There's a sinful nature. There's a corrupt nature that has passed from Adam down to us. And it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, He says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, because the scriptures teach us that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when people fail to acknowledge sin and fail to recognize and confess sin, then it sets us up for deception. And I believe dishonesty has something to do with that. We can rationalize, just like Eve. We can rationalize around it, you might say. But if we fail to confess sin and acknowledge it, said if we do confess it, it said He's faithful and just to forgive it. But if we say we have no sin and we rationalize, then we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So I believe He mentions in the second chapter, He said, I write unto you that you sin not. I believe the standard of the scriptures is to not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. And He's provided a life, enablement and power and things that He's given us, a new heart, a new life, that enable us to live a life. But it said, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So if we do sin, we want to confess our sins. We don't want to ignore it. We don't want to sweep it under the rug and rationalize it in our mind. If we do fail the grace of God and we sin. And I remember in studying, reading it there in Job, the three comforters came to God, accused them of sinning and what they were doing. He said, "You've sinned, and you go to Job, and Job will offer a sacrifice for you, and I'll accept it." But they had sinned before God. And so we want to be willing to own up and confess when we fail the grace of God. But there are a lot of things that are basically are lies that lead people astray. When a person accepts, I'm basically a good person. I'm basically a good person. And they don't confess sin and they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ, the remedy for sin. It's a lie. And there's a lot of things that lie to us in this world today. The philosophies, the psychologies that point us to ourselves, that we can do it on our own. You know, we can't. We have to have a Savior. We have to be forgiven. We can't. If we could do it, if we could be perfect without Christ, we would have done it. We would have done it. But this world is a mess. And we can't do it without divine intervention and divine help. And I believe the Bible teaches that. But people, the feeling is sometimes people just in general, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not a murderer. I don't steal. And they may justify. But you know, the Scripture talks about that sin might appear exceeding sinful. And I feel really challenged on that because I feel like sometimes we get so conditioned to hearing things that it's almost like maybe it's not that as serious to us as what it should be. But it says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, Jesus also gave the illustration of those that trusted in themselves. You remember the man that was praying at the temple and the publican that came in and prayed? The publican that said he wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat upon his breast. He said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus mentioned the other man stood praying and he said, "I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I'm not extortioners. I'm not unjust. I give my dues. I do the things that are right." But it said, it was the publican that went down to his house justified. The other man was trusting in his own righteousness. You know, I think in a general sense, people today are trusting in their own. There's an air in our world today that it's like you die, you go to heaven. It doesn't matter. Philip and Rosie told us they went to a funeral the other day and the family was appalled because it was like this man had never sat door in a church in his life. And they knew his deeds, they knew. But he was in heaven. He died. He was in heaven. That's the darkness that's in our world today. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what the lesson that Jesus gave. He said, those that trusted in their own righteousness, they just feel like they're a pretty good, that they're doing pretty good. And they don't confess sin and they don't seek the remedy for sin. Now, I want to notice, this is pretty strong language. to me anyway, he says the truth. Okay, in verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, says we lie. And we do not the truth. Says we lie. Now, he mentions that a lot in these verses. In verse 10, he mentions it. He said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, that's the wording. Of course, we're not making God a liar. Scripture said, let God be true and every man a liar. But when we fail to acknowledge, confess, and we fail to acknowledge the sacrifice that God has made for sin, and we fail to take advantage of it, it's like we're putting our way above God's way. It's like we're putting, I'm good enough like I am. We're putting ourselves above what God has done and what God has provided for us. It says if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar because the Scriptures said all have sinned and came short of the glory of God. And Paul in one place he said he proved that both in Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. They were all under sin, all under the sentence of death. And that's why the Lord Jesus came for us. He mentions also in verse, let's see, verse 27, the second chapter. It says, but the anointing, verse 26, said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So he contrasts the truth and lies very strongly. And he's basically, what he's saying is everything that's outside of Jesus Christ is a lie. There's another place that talked about it, says they believed a lie because they loved darkness rather than light. They believed a lie because their deeds were evil. I'm getting those mixed up, I know. But the thought's there. They believed a lie. They lived a lie. You know, he mentions too, there's also, let's see if I can find it here real quick. There's another place. Chapter 5, verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he had testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. It's saying the same thing. He that doesn't believe God is making him, so it's like you're putting yourself above, your way above what the Lord has given and what the Lord has provided. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I want to drop now down to back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. In verse 18, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty." And that's what the Gnostics were doing. They were saying, you don't have to keep the commandments that the apostles gave. You don't have to follow, they corrupted that. You don't have to follow that. And they viewed them as legalistic. The Gnostics viewed the true people as legalistic. He said, "Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." So that's what happened. They turned from the holy scriptures that had been given. They allowed, there was a seduction, a seducing, and that comes out strong in the book of Revelations to the letters to those congregations. And they were Laodicea, Ephesus, Smyrna. They were all in a close, some of them were just a few miles apart. They were in close proximity. And the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the doctrines, those things, was causing people, it caused a lot of trouble. And there's a lot of the epistles written. But you know, it's the same in our world today. There are a lot of influences in the world that want to take us away from the commandments of the scriptures, from the teachings of the Bible. There's a lot of influences. There's a lot of circles that mock at, "Oh, you believe the Bible? That's historic. That's days past." And they undermine and they belittle, and "Oh, that's not necessary. That's not needed." But those that are really going to be saved are the ones that take heed to the scriptures. And they follow the scriptures with all of their heart. They're looking into the scriptures. They're searching the scriptures. And when we do that, it reminds us and it encourages us of our responsibility before God. And it brings an awareness back into our heart of how sin can cost us. Sin is detrimental. It's costly. It hurts. It damages. It will cost people their souls. Sin. It doesn't take a whole lot of one way. I understand the scriptures. If we transgress in one part, we offend in all. We can't have sin in our heart and life, which is darkness, and have fellowship with God. It doesn't work that way. The fellowship was broken back then with those people that separated themselves. They went out from among us because they were not of us, because the fellowship wasn't there. Now he mentions, let me finish reading this here. It says, "They have known it, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." So we want to watch today the influences that we subject ourselves to. Is it a lie? Is it truth? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it holy? Is it clean, upright, honest? Or is it a lie? You know, a lie is is something contrary. Verse 22, it says, it is happening to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed are wallowing in the mire. You know, you clean up a a pig, and where does it go? But he's saying this happens to people that turn from the commandments of God, that turn from the Holy Scriptures. And that's what you really feel in studying this, that Peter is, and Paul talking to Timothy said, take heed to the Scriptures. Follow the Scriptures. They're salvation. They're going to save you. Their eternal life, the Scriptures, the teachings of Jesus, and the things that He stood for. And we want to hold to the teachings. And I know that the environment that we live in today can cause us, and you and I, to question. It can cause us to begin to doubt and wonder. But I do believe this morning that God is coming back, and He also mentions that. He said in Peter, in kind of the closing of his book, He said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Another place talked about keeping your garments without spot. And John mentions, every man that has this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. And it's not means that we cleanse ourselves, it means that we watch and we pray. And we are responsible with our experience. And when we sin, we confess sin and we acknowledge and we forsake, and not to allow it to have a place in our heart and in our life. But in John, the second chapter, in the 15th verse, he goes on, he mentions, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's a lot of that in our world today. A lot of it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and people glory in it. In one place he talked about they glory in their own corruption. They glory in those things. They feel exalted. They feel lifted up in those things. And it's all a lie. If it's outside of Jesus Christ this morning, it's a lie. And it leads to destruction. It leads to things that are wrong and things that are false. He says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. What would he say today? You know, so many people get hung up on the Antichrist. They talk about the Antichrist coming and the Antichrist, and it says there's many Antichrists. Anything that's against Christ, the teachings of Christ, whether it be philosophy, psychologies, or whatever it is that fail to acknowledge Jesus Christ and His atonement for sin, it's false. It's a lie. It won't help you in your life. It won't save you. It won't deliver. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were all of us, not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. You know, that's a marker for us. No lie. If it's not true, we don't want it. I don't want to carry a lie. I don't want to carry something that's wrong, something that's untrue. It says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." Now this teaching you find in the Gospel of John. Jesus taught them this. If you accept me, you acknowledge me, you have the Father. If you fail to acknowledge me and accept me, you don't have the Father. Because the Father is the one that sent me. And it's vice versa, to acknowledge the Father, and that's in our world today. A lot of people will mention God, but they don't want to mention Jesus Christ. Have you felt that? They mention God, they mention higher power, they mention different things, but they don't, for some reason, that name Jesus Christ, they don't like that. But if they don't, they don't have the Father either. Because they're one. Jesus and the Father are one. You can't fellowship one without fellowshipping the other. So I just thank the Lord for these scriptures, for these verses. And I pray for us that the Lord will help us to hold fast to what God has given, what He has ordained in our hearts. In our lives, and that He would lead us into truth and righteousness. Thank you for your attention.